Simeon, and here it is. Right. He's sort of saying, looky here.
Here it is. Here it is.
Kine.
Yeah, that's right. Okay, good. Well, the gospel is Luke 2, starting at verse 22 and running all the way to 40. It's the familiar story of the presentation in the temple. And then Simeon's encounter with the Holy Family and Anna, who is tacked on at the end there. You don't get the language of marriage and clothing, you know, the way we had in Isaiah 61 and 62. But you do get the light for the Gentiles. So that would be one way to connect the text in terms of the actual wording thereof. You also do, you could do the similar exile thing because you've got a lot of already and not yet in this text because, as you'll recall, when the firstborn opens the womb, the firstborn is dedicated to the Lord as a reminder of what Yahweh did to the firstborn of the Egyptians. Right? And so what you've got lurking in the background of this accustomed act that Israelites had been doing for centuries is the remembrance of the deliverance which had already happened. And yet, look around. The Romans, before the Romans it was the Syrians, before the Syrians it was the Greeks. I mean, you know, so you've got a lot of not yet going on. And even in the story itself, when you think about it, it's the supreme act of faith. It's almost like Mary. When Simeon says, okay, now I can die, that's the way it's normally taken, because I see your salvation, what does he have? He has a baby. He has a newborn child. That's all he's got. It's sort of like to the angels. It's pretty underwhelming. This will be a sign for you. Oh, great. An oath. A Simeon. What is it? It's a baby wrapped in the ordinary way. And so you know, this is the Sunday after Christmas, and I was thinking that one way to hook it was, nobody's ever really happy with the Christmas presents that they get, right? Because, you know, people mean well, but they usually swing and miss, you know? So you could... You could talk about gifts received and gifts to be received. You could talk about, well, we already know we're supposed to count our blessings and blessings present and blessings to come. I mean, there's all kinds of ways you could, I think, make it work. And I think you should, you know, as Dr. Bartel was saying, it wouldn't take much to run this all the way to the eschaton, when the day of final rejoicing and the redemption of Israel, that is to say, Jew and Gentile in Christ, right? So if you keep if the preacher keeps the larger theological framework in mind, I think you can that can inform the specifics of the sermon. So, and of course Luke gives us lots of vocab that we have to look up, most of which I did look up. So we'll take verse 22 then. And when the days of their cleansing, the them being Mary and Jesus. Were fulfilled at Pleistesan, according to the law of Moses. On Agagon, they led up, they on-agoed him, Jesus, into Jerusalem for this purpose, infinitive, to present to the Lord. Now we have a little aside. Just as it stands written in the Lord's law that... And now you can look smart by checking the side note in Esli Alon, Exodus 13, 2, 12, and 15. Every male which opens the mother, arson is a neuter noun. I'd forgotten that. I had to look it up. And that's why hagion is neuter later on in the construction. Every male which opens the mother... to the Lord will be called, then you come back and get holy. Okay. And again, remember the theology there is that devoted holy to the Lord in remembrance of God's sparing of the firstborn of the Israelites when he redeemed them out of slavery in Egypt. So they're bringing Jesus in obedience to that commandment in Exodus, verse 24, and... I don't know why Luke puts the article on the infinitive dunai, so we'll just take it as purpose, and to give a sacrifice according to the having been spoken thing. A raimenon is actually the participle perfect passive. Anybody from Lego? Yeah. Now, Hebrew has disappearing roots. Greek just transforms the entire word, right? This is really strong. That which was spoken in the Lord's law, and now we have a quotation, a yoke or a pair of, and now you have trugones and you have peristerones. So you want to do doves and pigeons or pigeons and doves, I don't think it matters. As far as I know, this is actually the one detail by which we deduce that Joseph and Mary were not wealthy. Because if you couldn't afford a lamb, you were allowed to give two little birds as the sacrifice. And so that's the Bible trivia from the New Testament side of things. So they go up to, quote-unquote, redeem and ransom the child. And then something remarkable happens. Again, in the context of remembering what God had already done, and now God is doing something new. Right? So you could actually work that, I think, angle into the sermon pretty effectively. Verse 25.
Would they have bought the pigeons in the temple?
Probably so, yeah. They had sellers and buyers going on there.
Money changers.
Yeah, as right. Jesus will.
He wasn't able to make a whip yet.
Yeah, Jesus, the baby Jesus does not make a whip and drive out those selling doves. That's right. Good point. That is actually a really bad point. Okay, verse 25. And behold, a man was in Jerusalem to whom the name Simeon. And the man, this guy, righteous and godly. So we have a good sort of Hebraic fashion, no verbs there. This man was righteous and godly, pros dechamenos, as he was looking for the consolation of Israel. Nice objective genitive. And now I feel good for having labeled the genitive modifier. So again, there's the not yet of the text. See, did Yahweh still... Were they still the people of God by trusting his promises? Yes. Had he redeemed Israel yet? Clearly not. Right? And the Spirit, which one? The Holy, pull it in front of the verb, ein, the imperfect of eimi, the Holy Spirit was upon him. And not only that, verse 26, and now we have ein, skip a word, and kekrematismenon. This is from krematidzo, which among other things can mean give a revelation. And so in the passive participle here, it's actually a paraphrastic pluperfect. And now I feel really good about myself.
Wow. Yeah.
And it had been revealed to him, auto, by the Holy Spirit. And now we have an infinitive of indirect discourse. Could have had a that clause, could have had a huti. What had been revealed? This is the Tanto translation. Not to see death.
Mm-hmm.
That he would not see death. And now we have prin after a negative clause, which if it's following the rule in Smythe, means until, as opposed to before, which is how it would translate after a positive clause. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death until he saw the Christ of the Lord, the Lord's anointed one. So, he doesn't get to see this until he sees that. Verse 27, and he went, or he came in the Spirit, into the temple, which refers here to the temple precincts, clearly. Now we have ento plus the aorist infinitive of ace ago, and the tous goneses are the subject of the infinitive. Ento plus the infinitive is normally temporal, while. And while the parents... were leading in ta paideon, the child Jesus, so as for autus them to do according to the ethidzoed thing of the law. Ethidzo means to be accustomed, that which was accustomed of the law's accustomed thing concerning him. Again, we could actually spend a fair amount of time on Luke's syntax, but we're just going to press on in the narrative here. But notice that that Luke is actually emphasizing what's happening here, that is, the remembrance of the former redemption and the setting aside of the firstborn, right? And so, again, what had God done in hopes of what God would do? Well, that translates pretty well for the first Sunday after Christmas, right? Because, by the way, unless the Lord happens to return in the next 10 days, which he could, guess what? Christmas is over, and now we're back to the same old, same old. God having acted, us longing for him to act once again. So it just, it actually fits pretty nicely in terms of it's already and not yet. So in order to do, that they would do according to what the law was accustomed about him. And now we get to autos, which is Simeon. He received or took it, autos, the child, it's neuter because paideon is neuter, into the ankalos, into the arms, and he blessed the God, and he said, and now of course we have the nunc dimittis, now you are dismissing your servant, master, according to the word of you, and you're dismissing your servant in peace. Why? Because my eyes saw your salvation. Again, what an act of faith. He knows the Spirit has revealed that this is the one who's going to do it. Well, he hasn't done it yet, but he's here. Right? So again, you can work the already and the not yet, I think, for our lives as well. Because my eyes saw your salvation, which he toimasan is from he toimadzo. It's an aorist, indicative active second singular, which you prepared according to the face of all the peoples, plural, right? And now we specify who those people are, and it's all embracing, verse 32. And again, this is a strong link to the Isaiah passage. And this phos is, you'd have to probably say, in apposition to salvation, grammatically, and it's just specifying what's the salvation. A light unto revelation of the Gentiles, and the glory of the people of you, comma, Israel. So it's remarkable. It's this, you know, Luke 1 and 2 are very Israelite, very Old Testament, very Septuagintal in their style and their context. Content. So it's, in some ways it's almost a misnomer when it's commonly said that Luke is the gospel for the Gentiles. I mean, they're all the gospels for the Jews and the Gentiles, although there are emphases. But this is all the people, and so the universal note of light. You know, sometimes at first I was thinking, Andy, when you were doing Isaiah, you know, righteousness, what the heck is righteousness? See, what the heck is revelation? What is glory? I mean, I think sometimes we should actually say a lot less in our preaching, and actually stop a light for revelation to the nations. Okay, well, let's talk about that. What needs to be revealed? What's the blindness? What is darkness? What is light? I mean, you'd end up saying a lot less, but I wonder if it would be more effective preaching if we just kind of cut down on the jargonizing. Verse 33, and notice that. Luke is not ashamed to call Jesus, to call Joseph his father, right? And his father and the mother, and now we pick up ain at the beginning of verse 33, and then a participle, five or six words later, thaumazontes, take it periphrastically. So his father and mother were marveling at the having been spoken things about him. It actually sounds very much like earlier in the chapter when Mary marvels about what the shepherds had said. And he, that is Simeon, blessed them and said to Mary, the mother of him, behold, this one is set. Actually probably here functioning as the passive of tithemi, which it sometimes does in Greek. This one is set unto the ptosin and the anastasin, the falling and the rising of many in the Israel, and for a sign which is being anti-legoed, which is being spoken against. So if Christmas was happy and warm and cheerful, that's all over now, right? Because it's into a really messed up world that the salvation of God has appeared. This, by the way, is that strong Lucan theme of reversal, salvation as reversal. That when God comes into the world, he comes to make valleys high and hills low. Luke will have Jesus explicitly include those words in his synagogue sermon in Nazareth in Luke chapter 4, and the baptizer as well. So this one is set for the falling and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which is being spoken against. And of you yourself, the life, a ramphiah, a sword will pass through. A sword will pass through your life. Your life, yours itself. Hapos on. In order that, and now the subject of that clause is at the end, dialogus moi, the reasonings of many hearts be revealed. So again, it's happy, it's the nunc dimittis, it's all great, but, you know,
it's serious stuff.
It's very serious stuff, and the shoe drops immediately. Which again makes for realistic preaching. I mean, you know, the little Lord Jesus, no crying he makes, probably isn't right.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if there was any sentimentality left, this is a good text in a sense to knock it to the side.
What are the reasonings of the heart?
Probably those who, let's see. It could be both positive and negative, because we've got the rising and the falling of many, right?
Mm-hmm.
So it could be neutral to show what's really going on in everybody, if you will. But I'd actually have to do some word studies, which I didn't do.
Yeah, I mean, does this just mean that all thoughts are exposed?
Are exposed,
yeah.
Right. That's kind of the way I've taken it.
Can I ask back in verse 29?
Yeah.
Apolues is actually present indicative.
Now you are dismissing, right?
Yeah.
Right.
I mean, most of our, I bet you if you ask most people, they take it as a coordinative. Let your servant depart.
Right. Now lettest thou, right? Isn't that the King
Lord,
James?
Now lettest thou.
You are letting.
Yeah, lettest
right?
thou. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it's just a present indicative.
Yeah.
Let's see. It's not really futuristic. Now you will let. No,
well,
I think
the nun is rather emphatic.
Right. And so, again, you know, that's actually it's a point of some significance, I think. Simeon is looking for the consolation of Israel. Anna is looking for the redemption of Israel. And they see the child. They go, "It's happened."
Mm-hmm.
You know, so we're looking for, presumably, we're looking for the renewal of all things. Right?
It's over.
It's happened. See? It's already happened. Which is why it'd be really great if on the Sunday, first Sunday after Christmas, you'd have the Lord's Supper. Right? Because then you could actually sing. I mean, you can sing the Nunc Dimittis anytime you want to. But liturgically, it naturally comes, you know, after. What? Just bread and wine. It's happened.
Well, right? What about, I'm thinking of a preaching theme about this sort of eschatological presence, the already of the not yet.
Right.
And that, to be sure, in faith, I mean, Jesus hasn't actually died for the sins of the world yet.
No, he hasn't.
But it's over.
Yep.
Game over.
Right.
And, I mean, there are points where even watching the NFL playoffs, you may say it ain't over till it's over, till Don Merritt sings or something.
Right.
But you get to a point in the game when you kind of know it's over. I mean, I don't know I'm just trying to think of sort of a pop metaphor.
Yeah. Although there, it's over because you can actually see the signs.
Yeah, see, it's more than that.
Yeah. Well, and see, again, you instinctively, because you're a Lutheran, you said he hasn't died for the sins of the world yet. Right? Luke doesn't emphasize that so much.
Mm-hmm.
See? He's actually started the reversal now. See? Because Simeon now is lifted up, Anna is lifted up. It's already happened. So that this is the gospel where he brings down the mighty from their thrones and exalts those of low degree. So you know, to the congregation, to the struggling sinner, it's already happened that you've been lifted up. See? To the person who feels like they don't belong, it already has happened that your status has been changed. Come and eat, come and drink. And so you can actually work that theme of reversal in a Lucan mode. And it manifests itself first, you know, in the first place in our relationship with God, but it also manifests itself in our relationship with one another. See, the reversal has already happened. It's just that we don't think it has, and we forget that it has.
Right.
So, yeah, it's really, this salvation, this reversal thing is very powerful. And it's very, very Lucan. If you just read the Gospel of Luke, looking for all the inverting of things. I mean, it's in all the Gospels, of course, but man, it is really strong. This is the Gospel where Jesus dies as the perfectly innocent man.
Mm-hmm.
See,
mm-hmm.
He's righteous. Right? So, and then we have Anna, right? Who was a prophetess, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel. How come no seminary families ever name their male children Phanuel? It's like Hephzibah. You know? From the tribe of Asher. Asher gets named. This one, now Prabebequia. You get a nickel if you can tell me what that's from. Anybody? At least I think it's from Probino, of all things.
Oh, really?
Yeah, it means to advance, to go forward. And here it means to get old. And it's a perfect participle, active, feminine, singular nominative. It
wow.
agrees with haute. This one, herself, who had been advanced in many years, and now we have another participle, after having lived with a husband 7 years from the virginity of her, and, verse 37, she widow. She was a widow until years 84. Now, exactly how all that works out, I'll let the Bible trivia people, you know, figure out. Hey, there's the relative pronoun. Uafistata. This is the, well, it's from afistemi. It means to depart. Who did not depart of the temple with fastings and prayers as she was ministering. How long? Night and day. That's a long sentence. But she's a really pious person, right? And she's been waiting and watching. And at the very hour, because she was present, we'll take that participle causally, because she was present, she confessed to God, anthomologeta. This is one of these Lucan compound verbs where you look it up and it means the same thing as the simple verb, so you feel like you've wasted your lexical time. She confessed to God and she began to speak, elale, about him to all those who were prosdechomenos, who were expecting the redemption of Israel. And see, that the redemption of Israel there, that's an Exodus phrase, right? That's what God did long ago in Egypt. He redeemed Israel out of the slavery in Egypt. And so, guess what? That's a reversal. Slaves get set free, right? Now, the interesting thing is that the redemption of Israel is going to also mean light for the nations, right? So again, it's very focused on Old Testament promises, and yet those promises are expanding, ever expanding in this child. So as usual, this time of year, there's way too much meaning, you know, for one sermon. So you just kind of have to pick and choose, but hopefully we've got some ideas. So, all right, thank you for listening to Lectionary Lunch, broadcasted from Exegetical Tower here at Concordia Seminary. We'll see you in a couple of weeks because we're on break, so we won't have Lectionary Lunch for 2 weeks, and then we'll pick up again in the first full week of January.